I was supposed to preach on the Samaritan woman this week, and we'll do that next week in our thoughts on evangelism and everyone win one. But this week, since all of our minds have been on the snow and the effects of the snow, I thought we would use that as a teaching point to talk about snow and impurity and things from Isaiah. So be turning your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. And even as much as I like to look at my family and pictures and me and my wife and our selfie there in front of the snow, we're all been affected by the snow this week, haven't we? And we're even all a little tired and wish that we could have our own family photos, not in the snow anymore, but maybe with some green grass and pretty sun behind us. But there's some lessons that we can learn from the snow. And so the Bible said in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." This has been one of the largest snows that we have received in a long time in Graves County. Some people have said that it's one of the largest ones they remember. And I'm sure that in years past we've had some about this large. I think in 2004 we had one that was pretty large, I remember. But this has been a lot of snow. Plus, we just had one a little less than a month ago and all the effects of that snowstorm. The Bible here uses snow to talk about purity and whiteness. And when you woke up on Thursday morning and looked out, everything was covered in a blanket of beautiful, pristine, white, pure snow. So bright that most of us probably have to put on sunglasses or the glare will bother us. And you can go out and get a sunburn pretty quickly because of the glare and the reflection of the snow. It's known for its purity and its whiteness. And so in Isaiah chapter 1, when God was trying to teach his people that you can become pure, that I can wash away your sins and I can cleanse you, he goes to one of the whitest things on this earth, snow. Now, though they're not as familiar with having 14 inches snow as snowfall as we are in Israel, they do have snow. Most of it's up in the upper elevations, and even Jerusalem will occasionally get some snow. It doesn't usually last very long, but they will occasionally get a snow in Jerusalem. And especially, they knew what it was in the mountains, and they would get snow up in the higher elevations of Israel. They still do, I guess. And so God could use that metaphor. In fact, it's a metaphor that's used some throughout Scripture. But in Isaiah chapter 1, in this famous passage, God uses it. And notice three things about this. First of all, it's an invitation by God to reason at an unreasonable time. An invitation to reason at an unreasonable time. You see, go back and look at verses 2 through 15. I know this is a long reading, but I want to look at a lot of these verses. Verses 2 through 15. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me." God says, "I brought these children up, but they've rebelled. For an ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand." God says they don't even know their own father. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 4, "All sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel." Not only have they forgot their father, but they have been, in a way, very despising of God. Rejecting of Him. He goes on to say in verse 6, "From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it." It's all rotten. "But bruises and sores and raw wounds, they are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil." They're like an open sore that's just oozing. It's kind of gross. It's like an open sore that's oozing that no one has even treated and put any ointment on and tried to fix. He says that's what Israel looks like. He goes on and says later on in verse 10, Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. He compares them to being like Sodom and Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, verse 11. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. For I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moons and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. God says, you're offering all these animals. They're fat. They're well-fed beasts. But don't bring any more rams. Don't bring any more goats. I don't want any more lambs. Because of your actions. They're vain offerings. There's no heart. There's no lifestyle behind the sacrifice. He goes on and he says that the problem is, verse 17, notice the end of verse 16, they are doing evil. So he tells them, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression. You see, they were oppressing the poor. He goes on and talks about, he says, bring justice to the fatherless. He says, care for the orphans and the needy amongst your population. And plead the widow's case. Care for the widow who's suffering affliction. You see, Isaiah is writing to a people who are wealthy, and they have become arrogant and selfish. And Isaiah says, the Lord says, you look like an open sore. And it's an invitation to reason at an unreasonable time, a time of great ungodliness. You know, this past week, and even as we went back into February and we had our other storm, there's a need to reason when you go through storms, right? There's a need to think. It's amazing how much snow affects what we do, and it makes a lot of things a lot harder to do, and it causes us to cancel all kinds of things, and we can't do what we want to do, and services have been canceled, and school's been canceled, and it's lost a lot of days of school, and all kinds of things don't get to work, but we have to reason, and it's amazing. I guess, you know, we often joke about how everybody needs and eats a lot of bread and milk and eggs during snowstorms, apparently, because everybody rushes before the storm and goes and buys those necessity items. But what all this is reasoning. And so we figure out how we're going to get out of our driveway, and can I get to get gas? Do I have enough gas? Make sure I've got, what if we were to lose power? Do I have enough food? And some people have, and rightly so, have stayed in for a week at a time, and they had to make sure they had enough food and all their prescriptions and things like that. There's a need to reason. God says, let us reason. Come, let us reason. The idea from Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, when he says an invitation to reason, God is saying, come before my throne. And let's think about this. We need to consider our own lives, our own sins. You know, a storm and snow causes things to be shut down, doesn't it? And a lot of people get to spend a lot of time with their family, and sometimes it causes us to, our busy schedule and our routine from week to week gets all interrupted. Things we want to be doing, we can't do. And often we have to stop, and we have time on our hands. God is saying, stop, Israel, and consider. Consider your lives. Look at yourself. You're like an ox or a donkey who doesn't even know their owner or their master. You're like a child who has forgotten their father. You see, there are times in our own life where we need to stop. We need to consider. What's the state of my spiritual life? What's the state of my soul? Where we need to consider our own mortality, our own accountability. God says, come now, let us reason together. Let us think about these things. You know, the snow caused us to have to stop. We had to think, how am I going to get out of the driveway? Do I have enough food? All these basic things that We need to stop and think, what about my spiritual life? Am I right with God? It's an invitation to reason. But notice, it's also an invitation, Isaiah 1:18, from the Lord. An invitation from the Lord. It says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. That is, it's God who is giving this invitation. When you think about snow in the Bible, it's like other parts of weather and nature. God is sovereign over it. In Job 37, for example, when Elihu is speaking, he refers to God's power over the storm. And he says in verse 5 and 6, God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. For to the snow, he says, fall on the earth. Likewise to the downpour, his mighty downpour. One thing that's always, I think, significant about weather is our own helplessness with it. We can predict it, and sometimes we can't even predict it right, but they're getting pretty good about predicting the weather, aren't they? But you know what? We can't change it, can we? Most all of us were lamenting the second storm coming, and some of us might have even been in denial of it. Oh, surely it's not going to happen again. Surely we won't get 14 inches or something, maybe a little snowfall. But what happened? How many of us stood out there Wednesday night and said, now don't fall, snow. I only want four, just four. That'd be nice to get around in, have a little fun at 4 inches. I'll take that. How much good would that have done if you had done that? That's almost silly, right? It is silly, all right? We have no power over it. We have no power. But when we think about God's sovereignty over the weather, it's very similar to God's sovereignty over our purity and over our salvation. You see, if God had not extended the invitation, we're helpless. We're helpless. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll come right back to Isaiah, but go to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment, where Paul is talking about our helplessness. And he says in verse number 1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you walked. He talks about how you were living this sinful life, and you were doing the desires or passions of the flesh, verse 3. But he says in verse 4, But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Romans 5, 8 through 10 shares this same message, that God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's the point. We were helpless, but God acted. God moved. You see, John 3:16 says this is because of his love. So just as we cannot change the weather, because God is sovereign, and the weather points to the almighty hand of God and the sovereign nature of God as the creator of this world, so our spiritual depravity, the fact that we cannot save ourselves, points to God's holy sovereignty as well. You see, I want you to go back to that thought, an invitation from the Lord. You get invited to a heavenly banquet by the owner of heaven and earth. It's an invitation. You can't come. You can't say, hey, I just want to go to that banquet on my own. No more than you can go out on Wednesday night and say, snow, don't fall. Snow's not going to listen to you. God's not going to listen to you if you say, I want to go to heaven on my own terms. You see, it has to be an invitation from the Lord. It has to be through his terms, because he's sovereign. And it comes through his love. By his grace and his love and through our faith and our obedience. It's because of God's love. So he tells Isaiah tells the children of Israel, You are a sore. You are in sin. But he says, the Lord says. Now notice what he says. He invites them to purity. He says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, that is, they are the brightest red, they are so visible, they shall become like wool. The emphasis here is that we've been invited to become pure. If you go back and read a few other verses, verse 15, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make my prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are full of blood. But verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together. You see, God says, I offer you a washing. Wash yourselves. In Isaiah 44, verse 22, later on to the same people, Isaiah will say, I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud, and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. You see, consider the purity of snow. In Psalm 51, when David was talking about his own sin and his own cleansing, he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. I think most of us, I don't know how many times I've heard it, we all get frustrated with what snow does to us in terms of it changing our routine and some of the problems. But we all, for the most part, enjoy the beauty of it. We talk about how pretty it is and how it covers up a lot of ugly things in the winter and all this brown and dead, and it just covers it all up and makes it all beautiful and bright. And it just glares. God is saying, I'll take your crimson sin and I'll make them as white as snow. He's talking about purity. Throughout the Bible, you find that whiteness and purity and snow and is often compared to angelic beings. For example, Daniel 7, 9, or the angel who comes at the tomb of Jesus, Matthew 28, 3. In Mark chapter 9, verse 3, when Jesus is in the transfiguration, his clothes are like white, whiter than anyone can launder them, like white as snow. In Revelation 1, 14, it's that same concept, this bright, pure concept. And the promise of Isaiah 1:18 is not just a cleansing, but a new and holy nature. Is that God will make you pure. God will cleanse you. He'll wash you. That's what Psalms 51:7 is saying, that we can be pure again. You know, all of us, because each has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, all of us at one time have been red in our sin. We've been bright red. We've been crimson. But God says, I'll wash you. I'll cleanse you. This is why baptism is referred to as a washing, a cleansing. Because that sin is washed away. And salvation has come. You see, this is a promise, not just for a cleansing, but for a new and holy nature. God makes us pure. He no longer looks at us. You see, it's a contrast back in Isaiah. It's a contrast from Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and following, when he talks about from the sole of your foot, from the head to the head, there is no soundness. You're a sore, oozing. It's a contrast from being an oozing sore to being as white as snow. You see, it's an invitation to purity. And to live, as James says, to live a life that is unstained or unspotted from the world. It's an invitation to not only become pure through the blood of Jesus, but to live pure. And so as we think about your own life, here's the thing. God made you pure when you came up from the waters of baptism. But we have a responsibility also to want to strive for purity Our young people went to CYC, and that was the theme, right? Purity. Striving for purity in our actions, in our thoughts. We don't want to be like these children of Israel here who were offering sacrifices. Remember those fat beasts? They were offering those well-fed beasts. They were offering, but God says it's vain. Why? Because they were not doing it purely. They weren't doing it from a right heart, a right attitude, and right actions. They were neglecting the widows and the orphans. They were not doing justice. They were oppressing their fellow man. You see, they weren't acting purely. So it's God makes us pure, but it's also an invitation to live wholesome and pure. And what a blessing it is to know that when our lives become red like sin again, we can return and repent, and we can receive a washing and become like pure snow. As we think about your life, I want you to look. I haven't read these verses yet, but I want you to look at the verses that follow verse 18. After he gives us the invitation to become pure, he says that really it's up to you. You see, an invitation must be accepted. He says in verse 19 and 20, if you are willing and obedient, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, if you do not accept this invitation to become pure, then you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The Lord has given grace. He's given an invitation. But you've got to stop and reason. You've got to consider your own spiritual life. You've got to realize that you cannot come to the Lord on your own terms. You've got to come to the Lord on His terms. You've got to recognize that you are helpless on your own and you need a Savior. You need to be saved. And you've got to realize that you've got to accept His invitation of purity. Accept His invitation of purity. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been looking at this white snow and you've been thinking all these various things about the snow. I wanted to ask you a question. If your life was figuratively represented by the snow, would it look like the snow that's been cast off the side of the roads, that's got mud and blackness and darkness all over it? Or would it be like the snow that's out on the field that hasn't been touched, that's still pristine white? You see, God says, I'll make you as white as snow. What does your life look like? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation for the cleansing that the Lord offers, come as together we stand and sing.
What can wash away your sins? Nothing but the blood of